We're in Psalm 5:1, and what I want to start looking at this evening is the word meditation as a noun. We've looked at meditate as a verb, and we saw hagah, to utter, speak to yourself. We saw siach is another Hebrew word, means to speak, and is often translated to meditate. But there's noun forms of these verbs, and some of those are translated meditation. So in Psalm 5, verse 1, it gives us a title, to the chief musician upon Nehelah, a psalm of David. And then the first verse says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. So he's asking God to consider the words that he's speaking in his heart that nobody else can hear, but God can hear those words, you see? God's in on everything that goes on in your mind. So when you're speaking to yourself and mulling things over and talking about the things of God and of life and the things that you're thinking about, God hears all those things. Whether you're addressing the words to him or whether you're not, he still hears it. And that's always good to be aware of. God, for us, he's our Father. We have his Spirit in us. That door of communication is constantly open. So we don't even have to yell and shout and say, oh God, hear my prayer. He's already listening. He already has his ears open. Okay? Like in verse 2, it says, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now, of course, this is Old Testament times. But even David, who had the Spirit of God upon him, wanted to make sure God was listening. But in our administration, we who are born again, we have that access constantly. So we never have to say, oh God, hear my prayer. He already does. He's already listening. And he's listening in whether you're thinking about him or talking about him or not. But it's a good idea in your own mind to always, always be talking to God or about God. That's the best use of your mind. The best thing you can do with your brain cells is to be talking to God or to be talking about God or the things of God. But always be aware that God's listening. So this Hebrew word meditation is hagig, and it's derived from hagah, that Hebrew word that we looked at already. It's a related word by Brown, Driver, Briggs, / Strong's number from the unused root akin to number 1897, which is hagah. You see that? So just like in the New Testament, we have words like pistuo for believe and pistis for faith or believing. Pretty much all words will have a verb form and a noun form and usually an adjective form and an adverb form as well. So it's good to take a look at those other forms of the same root word. In Psalm 39, in verse 3, the word hagig appears, but it's translated musing. In verse 3, it says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So he was in a situation where I guess he had to shut up, but he could hardly shut up because it was like burning inside of him. The words that were going on in his head, he was getting very passionate about. And many times your meditation will be like that. It's not always just a dry thing. When you talk with God or talk about God, sometimes it's like a heated conversation going on in your head. And when you read these Psalms, you see so much of this, and it's just beautiful. In Psalm 19, in verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that's a beautiful verse. He's talking to God here, saying, God, when I speak out loud or when I speak silently inside my heart, let both kinds of speaking, the verbal out loud or silent in the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, God. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the way to do that is to read the Bible, study the scriptures, so that you know the things that are acceptable to God, right? You know that whatever God says, he wants us to believe. Because without faith, without believing, it's impossible to please God, right? Those that do believe his word are acceptable in his sight. And the words that we speak from a heart of believing are acceptable before God. Words of doubt don't quite cut it. Or any words that would certainly be against God wouldn't be acceptable in His sight. But that's one of the reasons why we spend a lot of time reading the Bible and studying it so that we can understand it, that we can get God's point of view. We can get in our minds, our thinking, and the way that we live and see the world in light of the Word of God. Then the words that come out of your mouth are going to be acceptable to God, and the meditation of your heart will be acceptable to God. There's a verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So what's he referring to when he says treasure? It's the words that are in your heart. Those are treasures. The thoughts that are expressed by words, they're treasured in your heart. They're stored there. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? So a good man, it says, out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Good words. Words that are acceptable before God, whether you speak them out loud or whether you speak them in your heart. On the other hand, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. So when you hear someone speaking evil, you know, not the kind of guy you want to associate with, other than maybe to share the word of God with him, because maybe he needs it, you know. He needs to hear the word so that he can believe and have a change of heart and start building that which is good in his heart, okay? But back to Psalms, let's go back to Psalm 19 where we were. I just wanted to point one more thing out there. Psalm 19:14, where it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart..." The word meditation is the word higayon, which also is a variation of hagah. It says it's a related word by Strong's number, an intensive from Hebrew 1897, which is hagah. So higayon is an intensive speaking within yourself, okay? The meditation of my heart, the things that I'm constantly repeating to myself. "Let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Just calling God, "Lord, my strength and my redeemer," indicates that this person that's speaking, which was David, because it's a Psalm of David, considered God his strength and considered God his redeemer. Those words are going to be acceptable before God because they're true, right? He just didn't make up those words. Those are words that come from the revelation of God to people, that God is our strength and our redeemer. Now let's go to Psalm 9. And in verse 16, in the King James Version, it has the word higayon. The whole verse says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." Higayon, Selah. So that word higayon is meditation. This is something to ponder. This is something to think about. That God is known by the judgment that he executes, that his judgment is always right. There's no darkness in God, no shadow of turning. He's light. Everything that he does is right. The wicked, on the other hand, whose judgments are never right, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands because he's doing something that's against God's judgment. And it's going to wind up snagging him, snaring him. It's like he sets a trap for his own self and he falls into it. So higayon means meditate. This is something to meditate on. Selah is a word that means to pause. And it would be a musical pause in the song, but it also means to pause and reflect on what was just said. Okay? So that word higayon is the same word that we saw translated meditation in Psalm 19, verse 14. Now in Psalm 92, verse 3, we see it again. But in this verse, it's Psalm 92, verse 3, and it's the Hebrew word higayon is translated in this verse, a solemn sound. So the verse reads, "Upon an instrument of 10 strings." Well, it's like in the middle of a sentence. So let's start in the beginning. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound or a meditation. So that solemn sound, that meditation, that would be a kind of a low murmuring, like when you're just talking to yourself, where you're talking to yourself, but there's music, it's set to music, okay? That's higayon. Now there's another variation of haguth in Psalm 49, verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. The word speak is dabar, which is the Hebrew word for word or speak. So my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Haguth, meditation. Again, it's from Haggah. And this is interesting because when it comes to modern concepts of meditation, like transcendental meditation, where they just think about their breathing, they empty their head, they repeat a mantra which has no meaning, like Om, Om. It's kind of the opposite of what God says meditation is supposed to be. It says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. Those are words that make sense. Those are words that give instruction, you see? And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding, where you're thinking deeply about the things of God and getting it, seeing how it fits together, seeing how the dots are connected when it comes to the things that God has said. The meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. It's a very active use of the mind, not a passive activity, you see? So let's go to Psalm 104, verse 34. There was that other word, siach, that was translated to meditate or to speak or to utter or to muse. And it's translated meditation here, but it is still in the verb form in the Hebrew, but it's translated as a noun in the English. Psalm 104, verse 34 says, my meditation of him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. So when a verb is used as a noun, we usually call that a participle in English or in Greek. I don't know what it is in Hebrew. But it would be like, my meditating on him shall be sweet, and I will be glad in the Lord. So that our meditating on God, again, can be such a pleasurable experience. Just to think about God, speak about God in your mind. And even if you have things bothering you, you take those things to God in prayer. You take those things to the Word of God and get things sorted out. And again, you can meditate on God when there's nothing bothering you. Now, for some people, there's always something. There's always something bothering them. Always something to pray about. Always something to ask God's help for. But a number of years ago, I thought, well, what would I do if I had all my problems sorted out and I didn't really need anything? Would I still be studying the Bible and praying to God? And I saw that, yeah, there's a whole Bible to read. There's a whole book of information and knowledge and wisdom and things to understand. Whether I have a problem or not, I want to know everything that's in this book that was authored by God. And to speak to God, you know, if you don't have any needs, are you still going to pray to him? Well, I hope so. How about thanking him? I think in my prayer life, most of my prayers, I'm just telling God how thankful I am for the things that he's done for me, the things that he's done for others, for just how great he is. So there's thanksgiving, there's praise to God, talking about how wonderful he is, the things that he's done. And then, of course, there's the petitions, you know, the needs. You're asking God to do something, and especially the things that God has promised to do. You go to the Word and you say, okay, this is something that you've said in your Word, God. This is what I'm asking you to do. Or in your meditation, say, God has said this, so this is true. This will take care of that problem, you see? You just go to the Word and get things sorted out. And if you don't have anything to sort out, just talk about how wonderful God is, how wonderful life is, you know, the things God has given us to look forward to, the things God has told us that have happened before us, the things God says we're able to do. There's so much to talk about, to discuss with yourself when it comes to the great things of God, or it just might be something little. Sometimes I get curious, what does this word mean? How does this apply to life? And gets me going on a little quest. Sometimes I can find out the answer in a few seconds. Sometimes it takes years. Either way, it's always great. So let's go to Psalm 119, that really long one. And in verses 97 and 99, we have the noun form of siach. It's sikat. It's the same letters in there, but there's different vowels and stuff. And the Hebrews like that. Most words have three consonants, and they might be pronounced in different ways and have different, vowel points and things like that. We studied Hebrew a number of years ago. It was hard. I like to tell people I've forgotten more about the Hebrew language than most people will ever know, because I've forgotten really all of it, But anyway, Psalm 119, verse 97, starts with mem, which is a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. So this is the mem section. Every word that begins one of these verses starts with the Hebrew letter mem. So verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." What a great attitude to have towards the Word of God, that I just love it. And this is the law. A lot of times we think of the law and think how burdensome it must have been to have to follow all these rules and regulations. But if we lived under the law, it would be the best thing that there was, right? It's the will of God. God's will for pretty much every situation in life. How to conduct yourself, what to think about, what to say, what to do, when to do it, all that. It was all structured in the law. And when everybody was keeping the law, and there were, it seems like, brief periods of history when that actually happened, it must have just been delightful. And Jesus Christ certainly had a great love for the law of God. He said, not a jot or tittle of the law will fail until everything is fulfilled. And it was his job to fulfill it. In our administration, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But during the law administration, the law was the best thing going. So the one who wrote the psalm, which I believe was David, said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Just thinking about it, talking about it to himself, all the great things that are in the law of God. By the way, that word meditation is sikah. I think I had mentioned that. That's the noun form of siach. So he's talking about it. It's like having a conversation with yourself and just talking about the law of God all day long. Verse 98, "Thou," referring to God, "through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." The commandments are ever with him, not his enemies necessarily. But God's commandments are always with him. Why? Because he had hidden them in his heart. He had committed them to his memory so that they're always with him. Verse 99 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Now, would it be possible that you have someone teaching you the Word of God and you can learn and understand it even better than your teachers do? That's possible, especially if it's a human teacher. If you're learning from God himself, you'll never get there. And Jesus Christ had told his disciples that, for a disciple to be as his master, that's really as far as you can go when Jesus Christ is the master, the teacher. But there are human teachers that might have limited understanding of the Word of God, but they're teaching others the best that they know. But he said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Why? "For thy testimonies are my meditation." Because I'm not just focusing on it while I'm being taught. I am thinking and talking about the Word of God all day long, not just during a class session, And that's really the best way to learn. If you are in a class where the Bible's being taught, or we do these Bible study sessions, and hopefully you're learning during the session, or if there's a teaching at a fellowship, hopefully you're learning something during that teaching. But I would always hope that everyone is thinking about the Word of God and reading the Word of God on their own every day, all the time. That the time that we're in the teaching is not the only time that they have the Bible open or the Word of God running through their head, that it's constantly all day long. And the purpose of a teaching would be to point your attention to something to look into further. Like these study nights, we're looking at meditating in God's Word 1 hour on a Monday evening, okay? Now the rest of the week, you could be reviewing some of these verses, looking at some of your own, thinking through what you're learning about, or looking at other things in the Word of God that are of interest to you, okay? And then you mull those over in your own mind all day long. So I would hope in everybody's case that it's not just, you know, the 1, 2, 3 hours a week that you might be in a teaching or in a Bible study session like this, that the Word of God is being spoken by yourself to yourself in your own mind. That's how you have more understanding than all your teachers. And the word to have more understanding is to be prudent or circumspect, to conduct yourself wisely. So someone who's a teacher of the Word of God should be conducting himself wisely according to what he's teaching, but there's no guarantee of that, right? Just because somebody's teaching a topic doesn't mean that they're necessarily living it all the time, although they should be. Reminds me of Ezra 7:10. Now, he was a great teacher. He was also a scribe, and he was the kind of scribe that God had in mind when he is thinking about scribes. He wasn't the kind of scribe that was around in the days of Jesus Christ, where they said they didn't speak with authority like Jesus Christ did. But Ezra was the kind of man, in Ezra 7, verse 10, says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it himself and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Okay? That's what a teacher is supposed to be. Someone who prepares his heart to seek it so he can understand it himself, to the end that he can do it and then teach other people so they can understand it and do it. You see? That's a great verse. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Pretty much all that we've looked at so far regarding meditating has been in the Old Testament, mostly in Psalms and in Proverbs. But the word meditate appears just a couple of times in the New Testament writings. And one of those is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And this is what we call one of the leadership epistles, where Paul is writing to Timothy as a fellow leader. Timothy was in charge of overseeing all the churches or the fellowships that were meeting in the homes in the Ephesus area. And Paul was writing to him to give him instruction on how to do a good job as a leader. And in verse 15, he said, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So meditate upon these things. Those would be on the things that he had just written to him. So we'd have to back up to verse 12, where he said, "Let no man despise thy youth," because Timothy was a young man with big responsibility. He traveled with Paul and Silas as they went about preaching the Word of God to the Gentiles, and he was well qualified to be that kind of leader, even though he was younger. But he said, don't let anybody despise your youth, because there might be a natural tendency for some people to look down on a leader if he's young, like he doesn't really know what he's doing. You know, an older man should be in charge. But it was God that wanted Timothy in charge of that group of people there. So he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word," what you say, "in conversation," which actually means your conduct, your behavior, okay? So in what you say and in what you do, how you conduct yourself, "in charity," which is the word for love, the love of God, "in spirit," is not in the critical Greek texts, "in faith," in believing, "and in purity," to keep yourself pure from the things of the world. So he told him to do this, and he said, "Till I come, give attendance," or pay attention to reading the scripture, "to exhortation," to encourage people and comfort people, "and to doctrine," which is the word for teaching. Didaskalia is the word for teaching. So don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example to the believers and the things that you say, things that you do, how you conduct yourself, how you love people, how you believe the word in purity. Give attendance to reading. Make sure you read the word every day. Encourage people. Teach from the scriptures. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the elders. So remember that you have been ordained and you have a gift ministry. So don't neglect that, but make full use of what God has given you to do. Take on that responsibility seriously. And in light of these things, he said, meditate upon these things. The word meditate is the Greek word meletao, and it's only used 3 times in the New Testament. It means to take care of, by implication, to revolve in the mind. This is where you'd be talking to yourself about things, repeating things to yourself from the Word of God, bringing things to the Word, you know, sorting through things. But it means the same as haggah in the Old Testament. The reason why I know that is one of the places that it's used is in Acts 4:25, where they're quoting from Psalm 2. This is the time when Peter and John were brought before the council, the high priest and all the Senate of Israel, and put on the hot seat after healing the man that was lame at the temple gate. And they were threatened and they were told not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they went back to their group and they prayed to God. In verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? This word imagine is the word meletao, translated meditate in 1 Timothy 4:15. Okay? Why did the people imagine vain things? Now, that's quoting from Psalm 2, verse 1. And in Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The word imagine is haggah. Okay, you see the connection there? So they're quoting a verse from the Old Testament that was originally written in Hebrew, but they're quoting it in the New Testament, so the words are in Greek. But in their quotation of Psalm 2:1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine haggah, a vain thing? When they quoted that in Acts 4:25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine meletao, a vain thing? That means that the Hebrew word haggah and the Greek word meletao mean the same thing. Got that? It's kind of neat when you have a verse quoted in the New Testament that will give you an accurate word-by-word thing. You don't always get that with all words, but with this one we do. So haggah, to utter to yourself, to speak to yourself, that's what he was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, where he said, meditate upon these things, meletao, or in the Hebrew, haggah. Talk to yourself about these things, just like God told Joshua, meditate in the law day and night. Remember that? That was also the word haggah, I believe. Let me just look that up real quick. From Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate, haggah, therein day and night. So just as God was telling Joshua to do that, Paul was telling Timothy to do the same thing, okay? Especially regarding the things that he wrote to him, because when Paul wrote to him, it wasn't just Paul's ideas. He wrote by what he received by revelation to write to Timothy. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Give thyself wholly to them. It's interesting that the word translated give thyself wholly is isthi, which is a form of the word eimi, which is to be. Okay? To be. So I think it's the only place in the Bible that expression is used. It's translated, give thyself wholly to them, but the literal would be in them, okay? These things that I've taught you, these things that I've written to you about, be in them. It's like immerse yourself in them, exist in these words, okay? So to give thyself wholly to them is a good way to express that in English. Let me see if there's any other translations that have it different. Be in these things. See, I see it in the LITV. Give care to these things. Be in these things in order that your progress may be plain to all. Okay. Let's look at the Young Literal Translation. Of these things be careful. In these things be, that thy advancement may be manifest in all things. So be in them.
Hey, Greg.
Yes, sir.
Hey, Amplified reads, practice and work hard on these things. Be absorbed in them, completely occupied in your ministry, so that your progress will be evident to all.
Yeah, that's good. Except that the meditating really is that speaking to yourself, okay? Which I don't think the Amplified really makes that clear. How does it translate the first part of that verse, Doug?
First part of it is practice and work hard on these things. Be absorbed in them, completely occupied in your ministry.
Okay, so practice and work hard on them. If I were doing a translation, I would use meditate upon, or be speaking of these things always in your mind.
Well, that's where the be absorbed comes in.
That would be the next phrase. To give thyself wholly would be to be absorbed. So the Amplified version, it's not really a translation, but it's more of an expounding.
Yeah, like an embellishing type thing?
Yeah, it's embellished. It's never a word-by-word translation, but it's giving more words to say what's in there. And sometimes it's right on the mark, and sometimes...
Yeah, I noticed that.
It's just a little embellished in a different direction, you know? But I think the Young's Literal expresses it well in a literal sense, but the Young's Literal doesn't always flow well as far as English goes. So that's why it's good to look at a lot of different translations and not just rely on one of them. And to look up the words and see what they mean so that you understand it yourself. But we can see that the word for meditate relates to that Hebrew word hagah. So everything we learned from the Old Testament about meditating is contained in this word, okay? And then to give yourself wholly to them is to be in them. Like it said, no, be absorbed, be completely absorbed in them, I think is a good way of saying it. But the literal from the Greek would be in it, okay? That thy profiting or your furtherance or advancement, your progress may appear to all or be evident to everybody. Now, there's another place where this Greek word, melotao, is used, and that is in Mark 13. So let's go there. And this was Jesus Christ talking to his disciples about things that were coming down the road, okay? The word shows up in verse 11 as premeditate, but to get a running start on it, let's go to verse 9, where he said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate." That's melotao, okay? He's saying don't do that when it comes to when you're taken before judges and leaders and kings and you're put on the hot seat and you're put on trial. Don't premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So this is where he's saying one time not to meditate would be to determine beforehand what you're going to say when you're brought before the judges or the rulers or the kings. He said, don't think about what you're going to say. Don't rehearse it in your mind. Just let God work in you on the spot. Okay? because the tendency is when you're brought before a big council like that, you're going to prepare your speech so you don't say anything that incriminates yourself. You might hire an attorney to make sure that everything that you say is going to help you win your case, your defense, or whatever it is. But he was telling his disciples, you're going to be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, okay? Because you're speaking for me, you're going to get in trouble. They're going to bring you before the hot seat. And when that happens, don't pre-plan, don't rehearse what you're going to say. It will be given you in that hour or at that moment. Kind of like when you give a word of prophecy, you do not premeditate what you're going to say, right? You don't come to the meeting saying, okay, if I'm called upon to prophesy or speak in tongues and interpret, I'm going to say this because this will really bless everybody. You don't do that. You clear your mind and then you just speak and let God give you the words on the spot. A great example of this is in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John had healed that lame man in the temple. So he was walking and leaping and praising God, and then he's telling everybody about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were brought before the high priest and the council, because the high priest was a Sadducee, and a lot of these people on the council were Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. And here's this Peter telling everybody that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead and talking about the resurrection. And they brought Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin. This would be like the Senate Watergate hearing, you know. And they asked them in Acts 4, verse 7, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And he goes on. See, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that he just got the Spirit. He already had it since Pentecost, right? This expression, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, would be he's now being given the words to say on the spot. Okay? He's filled with the Spirit. He's not getting more Spirit, but he's getting words. He's getting information from God. What to speak as he is opening his mouth. So when he's speaking, would be very much like giving a word of prophecy to a group of believers, but he's talking to unbelievers here. So it wouldn't be word of prophecy that's speaking to men, edification, exhortation, and comfort, but he's speaking by the Spirit of God as he's getting it. He didn't premeditate it. He didn't plan ahead what he was going to say. He was filled with the Spirit, and he opened his mouth, and he spake. That's what he did. Well, we're past our hour, so I did have a few more things to share. But we'll have time next week, so we'll spend at least one more week looking at meditating in the words of God. Okay?